the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're going to share our scripture reading together. We're going to be reading from Ezra and chapter 3. If you'd like to find it, whether you're online or whether you're here with us, that would be great. Ezra chapter 3, we're going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's not that long, 13 verses. But before I do that, I'm going to pray for us as we read God's word, and also for Saz as she comes to speak to us in a few moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to read from it. We pray that we will be blessed as we read your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate what we read, that will challenge us and encourage us with the story that we have before us this morning. Thank you for Saz. Thank you for the work that she has put in preparing for this morning. And we ask that you would bless us all as we listen to your word, both read and preached on this morning. Amen. Okay, Ezra chapter 3, this is how it goes. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled with one accord in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts, festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity in Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Saz.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you. And don't you look lovely? You really, really do. I'm sorry I can't see you, but I'm sure you look lovely watching online. And those of you who are watching on the DVD or on catch up, hello, good morning. My name is Saz. I'm one of the leaders of this church, and it's great to be with you. We have been watching, we have been learning from the Old Testament book of Ezra. And last week, Paul took us through chapter 2. And Paul helped us through this long list of names of Israelites who made the return journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem, their homeland, to start and rebuild their lives. And we learned last week that individuals and names matter to God. This week, in chapter 3, we find out what they did when they got there, when they got back to their land. We know at the end of chapter 2 that what they did, in verse 70, it says, "The priests, the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns." So they went back to their family towns and their family homes. I wonder if you would like to think about what you would do if you'd been away from your homeland the whole of your life or most of your life and you had to rebuild again. What would the things that you would have to do be? What would be occupying your mind? I don't know if you've ever watched the programme Grand Designs on Channel 4. I've been watching this programme since it started 21 years ago. And I find it really fascinating to get a glimpse into the lives of people who are building their homes from scratch. And I have to say, sometimes I get a little bit irritated at the host, Kevin MacLeod, because he's often very sceptical about what the people say they're going to do. He's very sceptical about the budgets and the timescales, and he does these asides to camera with a raised eyebrow and sort of says, "They'll never be in before winter comes," or "They'll never keep to the budget." I think Kevin MacLeod, after 21 years, knows that building a house from scratch is hard work. There's just so much to do. There's groundworks to complete, concrete pouring, timber frames, cranes to get onto difficult sites, not to mention roofing and windows. There always seems to be a problem with the windows in these projects. And there's walls and electrics and furnishing. There's just so much to do when you start again. So for the 50,000 or so Israelites who returned to their land, they didn't have concrete or cranes or the internet to order things from. You know, they might have had to clear land that had become overgrown or restore water sources, plant crops, work out how and where particularly to live. Or if there were other people in the towns, they would have had to start complex negotiations. There would have been so much for them to do. And most commentators on this chapter think that they were in their own towns and their own villages and their own homes for about 3 months before they did something really remarkable. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "When the seventh month came," so that's sometime in September or October, "and the Israelites had settled in their own towns, the people assembled with one accord in Jerusalem." Now, just think about the logistics of this. They left their building work, their planting, their plans, their negotiations with neighbours, their work. They left all of that. They left their work. Everything that they had to do to re-establish a life, and they took to the road again. They went up to Jerusalem after only 3 months in their own towns. They laid down their personal agendas, their projects, their building work, and they packed up and they travelled to Jerusalem, all 50,000 of them, acting with one purpose. Why? Why would they do that? There was just so much to do. Why would they lay down everything that they were doing and go up to Jerusalem? I think that we're told in verse 2 and 3, the thing that they were going to do to Jerusalem to do was to be with the leaders and the priests as they built the altar of God, of the God of Israel. They were going together to offer sacrifices to God, burnt offerings in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. But doesn't that seem a little excessive to you? Isn't that a little bit inefficient? All the people stopping what they're doing and going and watching an altar being built and taking part in making burnt offerings to God. Did they really need to do that after such a short time back in the land? Well, clearly they did. I think something significant and deep was going on here. This act of all the people worshipping God was vitally important to them. Actually, it was the most important thing. More important than their work in their towns and villages. More important even than their relationships with their neighbours. And despite their fear, which we read about in verse 3, their worship together, their re-establishing the rhythms of their worship to God together was their lifeblood. It was their identity. It was their purpose. It was their very reason for being. And back in chapter 1, I think we get an insight into where this motivation comes from. It says in verse 5, everyone whose heart God moved prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord. Ezra 1, chapter 5. Everyone whose heart God moved prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord. Why did they do it? Because their hearts were moved. They were moved by God. They were moved by God's Spirit to go back to who they were meant to be. But it's interesting in this chapter that they didn't build the house of the Lord, the temple, first. They built the altar first. Their first priority was worshipping their faithful, holy God. And in the Old Testament, in their culture, that meant an altar was required. The altar was the place where they could become one with God, where they could take part in the religious sacrifices that meant they said sorry to God and they could connect with him and they could worship him. This had been established hundreds of years ago by Moses, their leader that they remembered who had rescued them from Egypt. The altar was where they got right with God, and nothing was more important than that. So they started the rhythms of their life of worship. They started daily offering and regular offering and free will offering and started celebrating the important religious festivals. They re-established those rhythms. God moved the people's hearts to come back to him, but to come back to him together. All the people, because this was absolutely central to their identity. It was who they were, a people who could not, would not live without reference to their Creator God, their Saviour, their Rescuer. Now, yes, opposition would come. Yes, mistakes would be made. And we'll read about those later on in the book of Ezra. But for now, they could not resist the work of God's Spirit in their heart to gather together and go back to him. They had their priorities straight. Worship came first. Now, I wonder what we make of that. What do you make of that? We live in such an individualistic culture, don't we? I wonder what we make of all the people having to put down their work and gather together to worship God. I wonder if we can draw the same conclusion for ourselves as we rebuild after COVID. Is it important for us to gather together to worship? How much do we need to be together as a worshiping community? Or is it okay for us to worship on our own? And this morning, I want to put my cards on the table, and I want to say that I think it is vitally important. I think we do need to be together regularly. Throughout the Bible, God's intention is to gather people to himself, a worshipping community of people together. Now, we often come to Jesus first on our own. We make individual commitments of faith, but very quickly we are called to worship together in the local family church of God. And the end game, our destination, we can read about in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Not 50,000 people in front of a rebuilt altar with a sacrificial animal offering, like we read in this story, but millions, billions, more than we could ever count, worshipping the Lamb Jesus, who is called the Lamb because he is our sacrifice, our one and only sacrifice. And he defeated death in order for us to come to a holy and loving and just God. Regularly praising together, praying together, and remembering Jesus' sacrifice together is absolutely vital to any people of God. And it's absolutely vital for us here at Belmont. Our together moments of worship, here and with you watching online, are where we put our priorities straight. We lay down our tools, we lay down our own interests, we lay down our own agendas, we lay down our own projects, we lay down our own allegiances, and we come together to acknowledge the most important allegiance we have in this life, and that is to Jesus Christ. And I have missed that so much over the pandemic. I have missed it so much. It's so lovely to be with you this morning. I have missed singing with you in this place, unmasked, unfettered. I have missed praying with you, hearing your amens next to mine. I have missed the times when we couldn't gather around the Lord Jesus' table to remember him. I have missed standing at the door and greeting you with a handshake or a hug and catching your eye and knowing that you feel the same as I do about our Lord. Gathered together, worship him. I have missed that so much, and I'm so looking forward to getting back to that. And I know it's going to come in stages. And I know that not all of us can meet. And I know we have to keep to social distancing. But there is coming a time when we can gather together. And if it's not in this life, then it's in the next life. And it's with millions and billions of people who don't necessarily look like us, who haven't spoken the same language of us. That's our end game. That's our calling as the people of God. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Thank you so much for watching this morning. It's when we gather together that we get our priorities straight. And my prayer is that as soon as you're able, as soon as your circumstances allow, you will come back here. Not because this building is special, though it is a huge blessing, but because we need presence, each other's presence. We need to experience God's presence together. And God's Spirit dwells with his people, not in a temple like in the Old Testament, but with his people, and especially with his people gathered together. Now, Paul Cook last week mentioned that as leaders of this church, we have been seeking God's will about lots of different things, about our Sundays, about our building, about our future leaders. And many things will stay the same and some things may change. But one thing that won't change is our need to worship God together. So let's make sure we get our priorities straight, like these Israelites, like these 50,000 people, and whatever happens in the future, come together. Come. That's my one application this morning. Come. We must regularly come to worship together like the Israelites did. It's vitally important to our identity as the people of God, as followers of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. When we come together, we get our priorities straight. So come. Come as you are. You really can't come in any other way. Come as you are. Come back to the building when you can, within the government regulations, as your circumstances allow, and if not, join us online. And come to be with God's people. Come and be a people of God. All are welcome. The barrier is really low. It's love and faith in Christ Jesus. And if you're not at that point where you can say that, you are still incredibly welcome. We are not closed. You are welcome in this place. Now, I know that I cannot do this Christian life without you. I cannot do it without you. And I don't think you can do it alone either. So come. It's really interesting that the first feast the Israelites celebrated in Ezra chapter 3 was something the Israelites called the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John chapter 7, we get this amazing story about Jesus worshipping at the Feast of Tabernacles. He goes in disguise. He goes secretly up to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate this feast. But on the last day of this 8-day feast, it's like he just can't help himself. He has to tell people the good news. And he stands up in John chapter 7, verse 37. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." What are you thirsty for this morning? What do you long for this morning? Peace? Lasting peace? Acceptance? Repentance? Forgiveness? Love, togetherness, connection with and worship to a holy, awesome God. Jesus says to you, come, you are welcome. You are welcome here and online in Jesus' name. So they built the altar. Then they started building the temple. And the work started and there was lots to do. But even in all that building and those tasks and that project management, the Israelites still, at this point in their history, kept worship as their first priority. We read in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3 that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by King David in Israel, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a shout of praise to the Lord. Now, I'm not quite sure what Kevin MacLeod would make if after every building project, when they just built the foundations, they had a great big praise and prayer time to God. I don't think I've seen that in Grand Designs. If you've seen it, then you can let me know. But did you notice at the very end of the reading, the very end of chapter 3, there's this really interesting detail that we don't get much information about. But in the Old Testament, when there are these little nuggets of detail, we need to take note. And it said that there were shouts of joy, but also the sound of weeping from some of the older men who had seen the former temple. Worship comes from the heart. It is emotional. Praise is emotional. But not everyone was showing the same emotion as they were together. There was real difference in the midst of having the same purpose. And we're not really told why. We don't really know what's going on. And this difference is really realistic. It sounds really realistic to me. I'm quite glad when we get these little nuggets in the Old Testament that we don't fully understand, but they say to us, okay, something was going on. There was difference. Being together in one purpose doesn't mean that we're all the same. Thank goodness. Really, thank goodness. I mean, I love our unique differences. I want to see more of them. I want to see more differences. Remember what it says in Revelation. Every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of God. That's why we must come, why we must put worship first. Our end game is that with all our differences, with all our ages and stages and shapes and sizes, we can come and gather together and worship God, because that is our end game. That is the hope that we have, death defeated, and worship with all kinds of different people together. So come. Come as you are. Really, there's no other way to come. Come back to the building when you can, or join us online when you can, and come and be the people of God.